In John chapter 1, I love this. I love it. In the beginning was the, there it is, the Word, capital W. You know why? Because it's used here as the name of someone. Who is this referring to, church? Yeah, Jesus Christ. That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Heavenly Father, meet with us, Lord. Help us as we teach the Bible. Be with our Sunday school teachers. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you. We can read the Bible. We can look at your life, and we can see the Bible lived. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, as we make this parallel, as we study the parallel between the written word and the living word, that you'd help us to love the Bible more. And then, Lord, the more we love the Bible, I pray that, Lord, it would cause us to love you more. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's so many things that's interesting about this study. And I heard Gail Russ. I don't know if this originated with him, but I'm crediting him. I heard him stand behind this pulpit years ago and say, if you took the King James Bible and you turned it into a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. If you took Jesus Christ and turned him into a book, you'd have the King James Bible. And boy, I've had people attack that statement. I've had people try to refute that statement. I'm going to tell you, by the time we get done, all you're going to be able to say to Brother Russ and what he said is amen and amen. Because you cannot, and by the way, there's a desperate attempt by compromisers to want to separate the Word of God from the Son of God, because then they feel like they are not held to the precepts and principles of the Word of God. But we're going to study this because I think that you'll understand, as we're kind of highlighting this month the preaching of the Bible. Listen, folks, when we magnify the Bible, we're magnifying Jesus Christ. And so there's a parallel here. Let me give you several things that's true about both the living word and the written word. Number one, both existed eternally before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. Listen, the person of Jesus Christ predates the creation of the world. The person of Jesus Christ predates Bethlehem. Well, we ought to remember that, okay? The Bible says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And one of the doctrines we have to get up from time to time and make sure that we preach and we defend is the doctrine of the triune God and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When it says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it's talking about the triune God. And we see here in verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3, were made by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so when you read in Genesis, God created the heaven and the earth, understand that it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so all three were active in the creation process. And here's the point, all existed eternally before the creation of the world. Listen, Jesus predates this world. Jesus predates the creation of this world. God, Jesus was and is eternal. He's the one that said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so we see that the living word, Jesus Christ, predated the creation of the world. Both existed eternally before the creation of the world. You say, well, preacher, what about the Bible? Is that also true of the Bible? I'm going to have you use it this morning, man. I guess we're going to teach on the Bible. Let's use the Bible. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. If you would like something to do that I think would strengthen and assist you this month, since we are having the emphasis on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, you might go ahead and add to your devotions every morning, no matter what else you're doing or whatever else you're reading. You might spend some time every morning this month or the balance of this month in Psalms 119. And you'll see that it is here divided into very specific sections. And it would be easy to take one of those sections and just read it, usually 8 verses. And you know what? 8 extra verses isn't going to take you a lot of time. But I'll tell you what, Don't try to see how fast you can read them. See how thoughtful you can read them, because Psalms 119, I believe, just helps me fall in love with the Bible all over again every single time I read it. And so if I feel like my love for the Word of God is waning some, this is a good chapter to go and fix that in my life. But Psalms 119, if you'll look at verse number 89, Psalms 119, verse number 89, this is an amazing, amazing chapter, because almost every single verse in this psalm references the Word of God in some manner. Now notice Psalms 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now notice that little phrase, "forever." "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now go to verse 152, Psalms 119, 152. And I think that's where I want to go. Psalms 119, 152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them." How long? Forever. Now, if you look at that little phrase, it doesn't mean that there was a starting point and it's forever one direction. If you look at that phrase and study it, it's talking about, I'm standing here proclaiming that the Word of God has been here forever. Two directions. Eternally, forever it has been. Eternally, forever it will be. And so, folks, when you think about this, it's interesting, because the living Word, you say you believe the Bible existed before mankind was even created? Yes, I do. You think Genesis was already in heaven written before mankind was, before God even created the heavens and earth? I sure do. I believe the Word of God has existed eternally. Listen, folks, if you can't separate Jesus and the Bible, why do you think that there's no starting point for Jesus, but all of a sudden there's a starting point for the written Word? And the Bible says here that "forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I have known of old that thou hast founded them," not this way forever, this way forever. And so when we talk about the eternal Word of God, we're not talking about one direction, a starting point in one direction. We're talking about it being as eternal as God. Now, right along with that, not only did both existed eternally before the creation of the world, but both were involved in the creation of the world. Now, we just read in John chapter 1, I'll just read that again to you. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Think about this. Both the living Word and the written Word were involved in the creation process. It says all things were made by him. Talking about the living Word, Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. And I already stated that. Remember, when we talk about Genesis and we talk about the creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation process. Now, and that's why when it came to creating men, you hear preachers reference this. You've heard me say it a bunch of times. Say, "Preacher, why do preachers repeat themselves so much?" Well, if we preach the Bible, we're going to repeat ourselves, because hopefully we're saying the same thing out of the same book. But also, there's some things we want to emphasize so that you know them, repetition is the key to learning. But when God says, "Let us make man in our image," that again is proof of the fact that a triune God was involved. Now, both were involved in the creation of the world. Let me have you go to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll even emphasize this more concerning the fact that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation process, was present, involved in the creation process. Colossians chapter number 1, beautiful portion of scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 will begin in verse 13, Colossians 1, 13, and it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So it's talking about the who is God the Father. God the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Notice this. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, here it is, were created by him and for him. Not only just created, look at verse 17. And he is before all things. There he pre-existed. And by him all things consist. And so we see that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of the world because he's a member of the triune God, and that is emphasized again here in Colossians. You say, well, preacher, what about the written word, okay? Was it involved, the word of God? Was it involved in the creation process? Folks, everything was created because and by the word of God. Let's go over to Hebrews. We're not that far. This is waking some of you up, and I know it's aggravating you because you can't get a good rest. Every time you get comfortable, you have to look up something in the Bible. But this is Sunday school, amen? So let's be good students this morning, all right? Slap yourselves, wives, slap your husbands if you have to, and get them awake. Hebrews chapter 11, folks, watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Watch this. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I love that. The things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. What does that mean? What it means is physics and the laws of physics are out the window when it came to creation, all right? God simply spoke and he created everything out of nothingness. And you say, well, that's not following the science. I'm not worried about following the science. I'm worried about following the scriptures, amen? And we have a supernatural God, a miracle-working God. And so you're never going to reduce him to a laboratory, okay? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we see that the word of God was involved in the creation process. That's why we read over and over what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 for the first time. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know what God used in the creation process? His words. The word of God was involved in the creation process. So again, what are we talking about? I've got the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm presenting to you over here. Let's see, which book is that? That's this one. I'll set it on this side. And we have the written word. And we're bringing them both on the platform. And we're saying, folks, listen to me. You can't separate these two. You cannot separate these two. That's why when we get to studying, folks, we're going to get into this some this month. You know, why do we use the King James Bible? Why are you King James Bible only, preacher? I'm laying the groundwork why we need to stand and defend that. Okay? We can't say that these two are inseparable and then at some point say, well, Jesus is perfect, but he left us an imperfect book. Okay? Jesus has no flaws, but he left us a flawed book. And I think I'm going to be able to help some of you that maybe a little wishy-washy on that, you know, and, oh, I'm not sure that we couldn't use this translation or that translation. Or I'm not sure, preacher, that there is in the English language a perfect preserved word of God. Well, I'm going to show you that through our study that that certainly is true. A lot of our constitutions in our churches are talking about their belief in the Bible. And they say, well, we believe them as they were, that they were inspired in the original transcripts, in the original manuscripts. Well, please go find me an original manuscript. Where is an original manuscript? There is no original manuscript. So if you think it was only perfect in the original manuscripts, what you're saying is that the only time that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was perfect was when Moses wrote it the very first time. Because folks, we don't have the original manuscripts. And so when I read that in a statement of faith, I'm thinking, okay, do they not believe that the same God that was able to inspire the word of God? By the way, there's the desk of inspiration. I'm getting into the sermon. I was going to save later on. Get you thinking. There's the desk of inspiration, where God literally picked up men like he would pick up a pen and use them as a tool to write his very words. But folks, there's also then the desk of duplication, because every one of those original manuscripts had to be copied and copied and copied and copied. Okay, so God was involved in that. This is our TR position, people. Well, I don't know if I'm King James or King James only, but we're a Texas Receptus. We believe that God preserved them in the Texas Receptus. Well, then you believe that he protected the words during duplication. Okay, at least you're that far, I hope. But, you know, God's able to give perfectly his words during inspiration, protect them during duplication. But then we have this desk of translation. And for some reason, people think that the God who was powerful enough to give his exact words to us originally inspired and was able to protect them. By the way, might read ahead, Psalms chapter 12. It is God that promised to take custodial care of the words so that they would be available to every generation, including mine. This is our generation. He said he would preserve them to every generation. But God is real good at inspiration, and he can protect his words during duplication. But I guess languages is just tough. You know, I mean, you know, God just struggles a little bit when it comes over to languages and being able to take words from one language and get them over to another language and preserve his words perfectly. No, he's just fine. Matter of fact, you might go back to the Tower of Babel, because the reason we have the languages is because God created all the different languages. So if he created all the different languages, I don't think he has any trouble in taking the words of his original inspired words and protecting them as they're being duplicated and then preserving them perfectly in another language. Got the same God has the same ability to do that. And that's not double inspiration or triple inspiration or what other people who want to decry that thought. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with God taking custodial care of his very words. And we'll get into that more. But what are you doing? I'm laying the groundwork here. You know, we want a perfect Christ, but we want an imperfect book. Wait a minute. What is the real problem with the people that are trying to separate the word of God from the written word from the living word? You know what it boils down to? We've just got a wicked heart. We want a flawed book. We want a book that we can correct instead of it corrected. Come on, I'm not saying all of us do, but a vast majority of modern day Christians, they want a flawed Bible. They want one that they can call into question. If there's something in it that doesn't line up with their lives, they would rather the Bible be explained away than their sin being dealt with. And so what we have to do, listen, if we have any hope going forward in America, and our churches have any hope, we've got to have preachers that stand up and tell the young people, this is the inspired, preserved words of Almighty God. And they can be trusted. They can be trusted. Well, preacher, I think that there are errors in the King James Bible. We'll talk about that. Well, listen, by the way, if you believe there's one, and that it's possible, maybe John 3:16, there's an error there. Come on, maybe Romans 9:10, there's an error there, or 10:9, or 10:13. I mean, you know, if there's one error, two errors, five errors, six errors, you may be basing your hope for salvation on an error. And then I have them tell me this. Well, God protected the major important things. Well, do you think if he had the ability to protect them, he might have the ability to protect it all? Amen. And he did. And he preserved it all. It's crazy. It's almost like we've got this. Folks, I feel like it's an insult to an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. That somehow he has a power and ability to pick up men like a pen and deliver perfectly his words. He can protect them as they're duplicated how many thousands of times through history. But over here, when it comes to translation, you know, it's like all of a sudden, you know, we're trying to put a dunce cap on Almighty God. And I said that for shock effect, because it needs to be said. They're dumbing down God. They're saying he don't have the ability to preserve his own words when he promised to do that. Well, I didn't mean to get preaching on that. Here we go. But folks, listen to me. The reason I take this very personally is this. Whatever you're going to say about the Bible, you said about Jesus. Because you're not going to separate these two. In the beginning was the Word. I didn't put that in your Bible. God put that in your Bible, unless that's one of the King James mistakes in the Bible, you know. Hey, that's what the Jehovah Witnesses have done. You know, there was a day Jehovah Witnesses would knock on my door, and they'd be standing there with their material and a King James Bible. And I would say, let me borrow your Bible. And I would open their King James Bible, and I would show them in their own Bible they carried to my door the error of their doctrine. I love doing that, by the way. I'd always say, hey, you brought your Bible. Good, let me see that. And I would just open it up. Well, you know what? They didn't have any answer for that, so you know what they did? The powers that be got together and said, let's rewrite the Bible. And I remember the day when they knocked on my door, and I said, well, let me see a copy of your Bible. And I was going to do that again, and I opened it up to the verses that proved the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were changed. And I looked at the Bible, and I opened the front cover, and I looked, and the guy's sitting there smirking at me. And I said, you changed the Word of God to match your false teachings. And I handed it back to him. And I said, whoever was involved in that, I can promise you this. According to the book of Revelation, their name was taken out of the book of life as if they never existed. Now, you say, well, good night. Can you imagine the Jehovah Witnesses doing that? I can imagine Baptist people doing that. It's almost like whatever part of the Bible we don't really want to be there, we find a way. Listen, we may not publish our own book with it corrected, but we'll explain it away. Okay? If you spend most of your time explaining away what the Bible clearly says, can I just make a suggestion? Stop explaining it away and just believe it. Why do we feel the need to explain parts of the Bible away? Because you know what? Most of the time it's because it is in opposition to the way we want to believe or what we want to do or the way, and in that regard, if we're not careful, we're no different than the Jehovah Witnesses. So, you know, when I'm defending the Bible, I feel like I'm defending the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So they are both involved in the creation of the world. Amen. You're doing good for Sunday school. I got some amens. I've only seen 3 people nod off so far. For an adult Sunday school class, this is a miracle. You know, we're going to have square donuts during our program every Sunday school class. And I've robbed you so many times, no matter what's going on. But I'm going to actually, I'm going to do it like children's church right now. All right. Okay. I'm going to be watching the next several weeks. If you stay awake, sit up straight and tall, okay, and don't fall asleep, then maybe, just maybe on Square Donut Sunday, we might have some back there in the foyer for you. Okay. But you got to bring your Bible and you got to sit up straight and tall and you got to listen. All right. So how about this? Both the living word and the written word. Think about this. Both came into the world by a miracle performed by the Holy Spirit. Hey, let's go to Luke chapter number 1. And again, the parallels are really fascinating as we are going to study this through. I think you'll enjoy this study, and I think it'll cause you to love the Bible more. And I think the more you love the Bible, the more you'll love Jesus. And I think the more you love Jesus, the more you'll love your Bible. In Luke chapter number 1, Mary gets a visitation by an angel explaining to her that she has been selected as the one that's going to bear the Christ child. And in verse number 31 of Luke chapter 1, verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Again, this is the angel explaining to Mary how this miracle is going to be performed. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here's the question. Okay, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Here's the answer, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, capital H, capital G, Holy Ghost. I love it when the Bible uses the term Holy Ghost. I don't know why, I just like the way it makes Baptists nervous, you know. You say Holy Spirit, they're okay. If you say Holy Ghost, they kind of look at you like, can he be called that? Yeah, he's called that in the Bible. It's okay. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Watch this. We're talking about how they, both the living word and the written word, came into being, came to this world. Think about it now. Watch this. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, let's just take a breath there and think about that. Folks, the miracle, again, this is the book of miracles. This is what the atheists struggle with. This is what the agnostics struggle with. This is why the unbelievers, wave their signs and scream there, follow the science, follow the science, follow the science. If they follow the science, they're going to follow it right into hell. Because this is a book that defies science, which simply means this: God doesn't live by the same rules that we have to live by. Okay? He can at any time do anything, and has a book full of stories that prove it. So again, this is one of those areas where I feel like I'm going to take off my shoes. I'm walking on holy ground, because folks, do you understand this? I'm going to explain in a minute inspiration, how the Holy Spirit came upon holy men of old and birthed from them the very words of God. Do I completely understand it? No, I can do the best I can to explain it. I think it's supernatural, obviously. But all I know is this. This is the explanation that's given. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I think these are just wonderful holy terms. So in other words, it's possible, and it was in this instance, for God to come upon Mary in a way he'd never come upon any woman ever before, and the Holy Spirit was going to take the living word and place the living word within her. And she was then in due time going to deliver the living word of God to the world. Now, you're already getting ahead and thinking about the word, the written word. And so now let's do the comparison. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. What about the same Holy Spirit of God? Did he do the same thing when it comes to the words of God? 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. I'm going to take this month and I want to strengthen our faith in the Word of God. Specifically, I want to strengthen your faith in the King James Holy Bible. You'll notice when your preacher refers to the King James Bible, I never use the word version. Amen. I replaced that with the word holy years ago. It's not the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Bible is not a version of the Bible. It is the holy word of God. So that's why I quit ever saying that. I don't get upset when somebody said, a preacher says it. I don't ever go up to him afterwards and try to correct him. I just know in my heart, my mind, I want to be very clear in my communication concerning how I refer to this book. By the way, if you don't believe that this is a perfect book and without error, you need to take a black marker and you need to just mark out that word holy. Amen. Every Bible you own, just mark it out, because you don't believe you have a holy Bible. And we'll get into more of that as we study this. I believe when I hold the King James Bible, I believe I have a holy Bible. Okay? And so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're getting some of this teaching. This is good. We got about enough time to do this and not have to rush it. Watch this. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's what the atheist is telling you that you're doing. By the way, that's what the public school and the universities are teaching our Christian kids that they're doing, that their parents are doing and their grandparents are doing. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that phrase. Man, leave the King James Bible alone. I don't know how you'd want to change any of that and think it sounds better, makes more sense, or exalts Christ in a better fashion. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When was that done? When there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. A voice came to Jesus from the excellent glory. And this is what it said. It's right there in the verse. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now think about that. When did they hear an audible voice from heaven, God speaking, where men heard it, a voice to Jesus from the excellent glory, which is where God resides. And he spoke, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. That happened at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now watch this. And this voice, which came from heaven, that's why we know that the little phrase, the excellent glory, means heaven. We heard it. You know what that tells me? Peter was present at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he heard the voice again on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard it twice. God publicly speak about his Son. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Talking about transfiguration. Now notice verse 19. We have also, boy, this phrase ought to help us, a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, wait a minute. So Peter, you were there present, and you heard at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself speak out loud. Okay, nobody in this room's ever heard that. Okay, don't come to me afterwards telling me some crazy, whacked out story, okay? You're the same one that probably died and you were dead for 30 seconds and you saw a tunnel and you were walking towards the light and somebody told you to turn around and go back and all of that. I don't believe any of that hogwash. Let me say it again. I don't believe any of that hogwash, all right? But, you know, nobody here has ever heard the audible voice of God speak from his excellent glory from heaven. Peter did. But you know what he said? He said, there is a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were, here's the involvement of the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is what this portion of Scripture teaches. So fantastic. We may not get it thoroughly done, but we'll pick up here when we have time to go forward on it. Watch this. Peter said, I was there, and I heard God's audible voice. But he said, there's a more sure word of prophecy. There's something that is more sure than if God spoke to you verbally from heaven. And by the way, if you think you've ever heard God speak to you verbally, and that voice said something that is contrary to this, then believe this and chalk the other up to, hey, next time don't order anchovies on your pizza, okay? Because, you know, it caused you to have weird visions and whatever, okay? No. That's why when people come to my office and say, well, preacher, I just prayed about this. I just feel like God wants me to do this. And what God is speaking to them about to do doesn't line up with the Bible. I can tell them. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Okay. No, and this is why we need to be careful of this. The Holy Spirit's getting blamed for a lot of tomfoolery. Well, I just feel like the Spirit is leading us. And I'm looking at the decision, and that decision is taking them towards worldliness and away from sanctification, holiness, and separation. I'm sorry. I don't know what voice you're hearing or what spirit you're listening to. But it ought to always line up with this book. Now that help you in your daily life, folks. Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And you know what? If we want to do something bad enough, we can convince good people can convince themselves that it is God that's directing when it isn't God that's directing. It's their flesh, it's their lust, it's their desire for pleasure or materialism or. Whatever, listen, if I woke up in the middle of the night, walked outside tonight, in the middle of the night, and heard an audible voice speak from heaven, and it said anything that contradicted this, you know what? I'd know that was the voice of devils and not the voice of God. I don't care what direction it came from. Now, this book will keep you safe. Now, I know that's not the main reason I came here. We're on point number 3. Both came into the world by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, placed within her the living word that she then delivered to us. By the way, look at verse 21. For the prophecies, talk about the prophecy of the scripture, verse 20, so we know what it's talking about. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This isn't a bunch of men that decided they were just going to write down something that they wanted to write down. This isn't the product of the intellect of man. All right? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so God selected holy men. That word holy, we'll study that out. I don't have time to go into everything I want to go into. But that means to be set apart, to be sanctified. So God for a time. Now, by the way, you say, well, preacher, I mean, have you read about the lives of some of the men that God used to produce some of the scriptures? Yeah, Moses. Yeah, David. Well, how would that mean they're holy men? Listen, folks, it doesn't mean sinless men. It means separated men. It means sanctified men. It means for a time God took, listen, then it goes on to say, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the same Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary, I'm going the wrong direction. This is the great preaching on Christ. Overshadowed Mary, took the living word and placed it inside of Mary and had her deliver it, watch this, perfectly. Even though a sinful woman was involved. Come on, Mary was a sinner. Okay, she was a virgin, I get it, but that doesn't mean she was sinless. Okay, sorry Catholics, you're wrong. She was a sinner, and God used a sinner to deliver to the world the perfect living word. Well, the same Holy Spirit took men and took the words, the living words of God, and placed it within them, and then they delivered it to parchment with a pen. And what they delivered was just as perfect, despite the fact that sinful men were involved, as Jesus Christ was when he was delivered to us. I got to stop there. I'm pretty passionate about this, in case you haven't notice. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this book. Oh, Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is quick. It's alive. The Bible says it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray, dear God, that over the course of this month, Lord, may we just fall in love with the Bible all over again. And as we do, help us to fall in love with Jesus all over again. We pray in his name. Amen.